This morning I want to begin a new series of messages through the book of 1 Peter, a book that reminds us of the greatness of our redemption, which was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is also a book that speaks of the greatness of God's grace, which is given to us through Jesus Christ and which keeps us safe even in the midst of suffering and even when our adversary, Satan, would seek to oppose and to devour us. And in the coming months ahead, as we consider this book verse by verse, I trust that we will have a greater confidence in God, who is called in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, the God of all grace, the God who has not only called us to eternal glory in Christ, but the God who promises to restore us, to confirm us, to strengthen us, to establish us in His grace. And so there is much about God, there is much about His grace in this book. And I sense, brethren, that these are two themes that we as a church need to hear more about. God and His grace. These are two themes that we need to be grounded and established in. However, before our exploration into these two themes as they unfold here in this book, I want to spend some time today and next Sunday, Lord willing, on two simple questions. These questions are, who wrote this book and who was his intended audience? Who wrote this book and who was his intended audience? For while these questions may seem very basic, they may seem very elementary to us this morning, they must be asked and answered before we can truly grasp the meaning and the full significance of what is being conveyed in this book. For not only is this book, 1 Peter, a product of divine inspiration, a word from God that must be received by us as God's word, but it is also a product of human authorship as well. God used a man to write this book. In fact, this book did not descend from heaven on a rope to you and I, but it was written by a human being and by a fallen and restored human being at that. And so there is a humanness about this book that we need to understand. There is a humanness, obviously, about the author of this book that we must truly endeavor to know. And, of course, the same goes for the intended audience of this book. For this book was not written to the elect angels of God. It was not written to those who had never left the service of God. But this book was written to those who, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, were once separated from God. This book was written to those who were previously not a people with any sense of spiritual identity and mission. But it was written to those who, through divine mercy, actually became a people through Jesus Christ. And so to properly understand this book, to intellectually and spiritually gain from this book, we must first stop and endeavor to know its author, and its intended audience. And this morning I want to focus on the author of this book, who simply identifies himself here in the first verse as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And of course, if we have any knowledge of the New Testament at all, if we have any knowledge of who the first disciples of Jesus Christ were, we know who this Peter was. And most likely, depending on what we have been taught, and depending on what aspect of Peter's life we have heard emphasized the most, we may all have different initial thoughts when we first encounter this name Peter here in verse 1 of this book. Or when some encounter the name of Peter here in verse 1, they immediately think of Peter as that disciple who denied Jesus Christ 3 times. And without question, the man who wrote this book that I'm beginning to expound on today is the same Peter who denied Christ repeatedly. It's the same Peter. And yet it's significant to notice, brethren, that Peter does not identify himself in that way here in verse 1. Notice Peter, in introducing himself and identifying himself as the author of this book, does not identify himself as the one who denied the Lord multiple times. And I would submit to you that the reason that Peter did not identify himself in that way is because Peter had learned as a Christian, hear me carefully, Peter had learned as a Christian to view himself not through his past, not through his sinful failures, but through God's grace and God's calling upon his life. For while Peter never denied his past, Peter was not defined by his past. He never denied his past. He's not trying to deny it here. But Peter was not defined by his past, but rather confident that God had commissioned him to preach the gospel and that God had called him along with the other apostles to labor for the establishment of Christ's church, Peter chooses instead to identify himself here in verse 1 by his calling, by his office under Christ. For Peter had been chosen to be an apostle. An apostle is simply a sent one, sent out in Christ's service. And Peter rejoiced in, Peter did not hesitate to identify himself by that calling. And I think that's very significant this morning. And also, while we're on the topic of Peter's apostleship, let us note as well, just in passing, that Peter does not identify himself here in verse 1 as the head apostle, or the chief apostle, or the prince of the apostles, or the head servant among the servants of God. For despite the claims of Roman Catholics who have an overly inflated view of Peter's successes and who try to make Peter the first pope, Peter did not claim such a role for himself here. Peter simply identifies himself as an apostle, as a sent one. For surely if Peter had learned anything through his denials of Jesus Christ, he had learned that it was not good to boast in his own strength. He had learned that it was not good to think that he was something that he was not. But of course, my main goal here this morning is not to expound on the nature of Peter's apostleship, but to point out to us this morning why Peter, of all the apostles, was uniquely qualified, why Peter, of all the apostles, was uniquely qualified through his own experiences, yes, even through his own failures, and through God's personal dealings with him to address the themes of grace which richly unfold throughout this book. For Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ who was profoundly affected by divine grace. In fact, Peter would be the first one to tell you that, and he is the first one to tell you that in the books of 1 and 2 Peter. He was profoundly affected by divine grace. This is so important to understand as we approach this book about the God of all grace and the grace that he gives to his people. And I would submit to you, just for your consideration, just for your thought this morning, that Peter was affected by divine grace in three areas of his life in particular. Three areas of his life in particular. And again, this is all important to understanding the author here. It's important to understanding why he wrote what he did in this book. Three areas in particular. Number one, Peter was affected by divine grace in his transformation from being impulsive and self-willed to becoming submissive to the will of God. His transformation from being impulsive and self-willed to becoming submissive to the will of God. Then secondly, he was deeply affected by divine grace in his restoration by grace to service after his denial of Christ. In his restoration by grace to service after his denial of Christ. And then thirdly, Peter was greatly affected by divine grace in his realization of what Christ had called him to be, to do as a shepherd of God's flock. In his realization of what Christ had called him to be and to do as a shepherd of God's flock. Brethren, although I don't have time to really expound in great detail on these themes this morning, in fact, my time is somewhat limited, I simply want to comment briefly on each of these aspects of Peter's Christian experience under grace. And I want to comment on how the lessons that Peter learned in these areas actually surface and serve as godly instruction to us throughout the course of this very fascinating book that we call 1 Peter. And having said this, let me briefly show first how Peter's experiences surface and instruct us with respect to his transformation from being impulsive and self-willed to being submissive to Jesus Christ. For as you know, there is sufficient evidence, I would suggest to you, more than sufficient evidence presented throughout the four Gospels that Peter was, by temperament, very impulsive and self-willed. In fact, there are numerous references in Scripture and in the Gospel where Peter impulsively spoke out about a matter when he should have been listening. He was very quick to speak, wasn't he? And on one occasion, upon hearing Jesus say that he had to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things and to be killed and to be raised up the third day, Peter actually, according to the text of Scripture, took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. That's how impulsive Peter could be. And of course, Peter was rebuked by Jesus in return, wasn't he? But we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23 that Jesus actually said to Peter on one occasion, "Get behind me, Satan." And thus, throughout our Lord's gracious dealings with Peter, Christ was constantly, and Christ was very wisely confronting Peter's impulsiveness, his selfishness. Christ was constantly revealing to Peter that even he, Christ, had to submit to the Father's will. In fact, ultimately, we see in the New Testament that Peter had to learn that he could not prevent Christ from the cross that had been appointed for Christ. And Peter learned the full extent of his own impulsiveness to speak before he should, and the full extent of his own selfishness when Peter repeatedly denied that he knew Christ, and Peter acted as one who was only concerned to save his own skin. For all that happened to Peter was a part of God's providential plan for Peter. All that happened in the New Testament in Peter's life was God's way of confronting Peter with the reality of his own sinful impulsiveness and his selfishness. Christ confronted Peter out of graciousness again and again. And through the power of his grace, Christ transformed Peter. Christ prepared Peter for that time when, in the providence of God, Peter would write to the elect exiles of the dispersion, and Peter, as a less impulsive and as a more mature and Christ-centered Christian, would speak to God's people about what? About the need to be submissive to the will of God at all times, and even during times of persecution and suffering. In fact, one of the major themes in the book of 1 Peter, and we'll see this more as we go verse by verse through this book in the weeks and months ahead, is our need for submission to God. Our need for submission to God. Because you and I, if we are candid and honest before God today, are much like Peter, in that we can be very impulsive and we can be very self-willed. We can be impulsive people who want what they want when they want it. We can be people, even as Christians, who grow impatient with God. We can be people who grow weary of His timing. We can be people who grow weary of the seemingly slow and meticulous way that God's purposes and the benefits that He gives to us unfold in our lives. And to be honest with you this morning, brother, you and I need to be told by one who had his impulsiveness and selfishness rebuked by Christ, how we should joyfully submit to the will of God in our own lives. How we should know that through all circumstances that we're facing, God is testing our faith just as He tested Peter's faith. And God is bringing about His purposes in us. That's a major theme in this book. In fact, there is an entire section in the book of 1 Peter, and namely verses 13 through 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm not going to read it for time's sake. Again, I will go verse by verse through that section when we get to it. But you should know that there is an entire section here of these verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter addresses our need as Christians to be submissive to the will of God in every aspect of our lives, whether it is submission to government authorities or submission to our employers or submission to one another in love, because we are not to be known by our impulsive demands. We are not to be known as self-willed people, but rather we are to be known as gracious and submissive people who walk as Jesus Christ walked. And how did Jesus Christ walk? He walked submitting to the will of God, not striking back at those who opposed Him. For Jesus knew that the way of His Father was best. And you and I should know the same. We should know that whatever comes our way, even if it is in the form of suffering, it is according to God's own wise and holy providence for us. We need to understand that even if suffering comes, that suffering for us as Christians will ultimately lead to and ultimately result in our spiritual good. Do you believe that? I trust that you do. In fact, brethren, several verses that point to the quiet submission or submissiveness that you and I are to have to the will of God, even when we are abused for doing the will of God, are verses 19 through 23 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me just read those. I said I wasn't going to read the early ones, but this is a smaller section. Let me just read it. I want you to see this language. It's fascinating. Again, this is all in the context of grace. And so you're going to see the word gracious mentioned at least two times in this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Notice what Peter says here. It is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good, or in other words, when you're simply doing the will of God for your life, and you suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Grace and suffering combined. An interesting concept, isn't it? But again, that suffering has a gracious purpose. He says here, once again, it is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called. Called to what? To suffer. For what purpose? That you might receive the grace of God, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. For Christ committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but Christ continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And the one, of course, who judges justly is God the Father. These are fascinating words. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we find a deep spiritual maturity being expressed by Peter. We find words from Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 2, which I would suggest to you would not have come from the young, immature Peter back in the four Gospels. For you'll recall that when Christ was determined to go to the cross and to suffer according to the will of God, what did Peter try to do? Peter tried to persuade Christ not to go. Peter tried to say to Christ, the path of suffering could not possibly be the will of God. Sometimes we say that, don't we? Peter was to learn better than that. Peter tried to persuade Christ not to go, but now here in the book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter not only commends the obedience of Jesus Christ, he's not only saying Christ was right to go to the cross in obedience to God, but Peter also commands us to follow in his steps. He is saying to us, it is right to submit to the will of God, even if there's suffering involved, even if there's disappointment involved. For we are to live our lives in submission to God, whatever the cost may be. So as we consider in the weeks ahead, Peter's teaching on being submissive to God and upon our own need to turn from our impulsiveness and our selfishness to quiet obedience instead, let us remember that Peter, who wrote this book, was well qualified to teach us on these matters. We have a good and faithful teacher here in Peter to teach us about the significance of suffering, about the need to submit to the will of God at all times. And I trust that is your desire this morning, to submit to the will of God. Wherever the will of God may take you, whatever obeying the will of God may cost you. There are things that we all will learn about submission to God from this book. Things that you and I truly need to grow in. Then secondly, brethren, with respect to Peter's restoration by grace to service after his denial of Christ, Peter writes some things in this book, and you'll see this in the weeks ahead, that remind us that Peter knew firsthand what it is to fall. Peter knew firsthand what it is to be overtaken by a fault. We're not talking about someone here who only deals with concepts and not reality. Peter knew what it was to fail bitterly, to fail to the point of bitter weeping. And yet Peter also knew what it was to be restored to service by Christ. In fact, we were reminded of Peter's restoration by grace to service in our scripture reading this morning, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 24. And as we heard that account read, we were reminded that those whom Christ chooses, though they may indeed stumble, Christ never abandons. You notice that? Those whom Christ chooses, He never abandons. Peter failed Christ miserably, and yet Christ sought out Peter. Christ brought Peter back to his spiritual senses. He did so in a very fascinating way by engaging Peter with a line of questioning that was designed to slowly and very skillfully rekindle Peter's love for Christ. He said three times, "Simon, do you love me?" No doubt he looked him right in the eye. Of course, as a true believer, what could Peter do? Would say, "Yes, I love you. I love you." Christ redirected Peter for service with these stirring words. Even though Peter had failed, even though Peter had gone out and wept bitterly, even though Peter was disappointed and thought he would never serve Jesus Christ again, never have the opportunity, Christ says to Peter here with these stirring words, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs." And of course, the book of 1 Peter, I want you to think about this. The book of 1 Peter is in all actuality a testimony to Peter's restoration by grace and the fact that Peter would eventually go on and feed Christ's lambs. In fact, this book is a testimony of how Christ restored the graces of love and appreciation for Christ within Peter. In fact, the very first chapter of 1 Peter, and I know I'm just bouncing around here, but this again is just introduction. In the very first chapter of 1 Peter, which we'll examine verse by verse in the weeks ahead, we see the marks or the characteristics of a writer who was filled with the joy of his salvation. And so although there was a time in the past where Peter knew the bitterness of failure, by the time Peter is writing here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he knows the joy of salvation. "Restore unto me," the psalmist said, "the joy of my salvation." Peter has that joy. He is a man here who blesses the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown great mercy, who has caused His people to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He is a writer who speaks of the believer's great love for Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ asked Peter several times, "Do you love me?" Isn't it interesting that as Peter begins this book, in this first chapter, he speaks of the believer's love for Jesus. He writes to his readers in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Though you have not seen Him," you have not seen Christ, notice this, "you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Of clearly in these words and in other words written throughout this book of 1 Peter. Peter speaks to his immediate audience and to us as one whose love for Jesus Christ was not only rekindled, but whose love for Jesus Christ was strengthened. This is a testimony. This book is a testimony to how the grace of God strengthened Peter's love for Christ. How he rekindled that love after a time of failure. And of course, this gives us a great reason to examine this book of 1 Peter carefully and to hear faithful preaching from this book in the weeks ahead, because all of us can benefit from someone who's been there. All of us can benefit, brethren, from the experience and even from the failure of one who realized how much he desperately needed Jesus Christ and who came to realize how much he completely loved Jesus Christ. We see how much Peter loved Christ throughout this book. And we'll be challenged as we work our way through this book to love Christ more and more as Peter learned to do. So there was a reason, brethren, why there was a hymn. No doubt Chelsea anticipated this. My Jesus, I love thee. For we will learn about love for Christ throughout this book. Not only this, brethren, but there is wisdom and counsel from Peter in this book that, if followed, will keep you and I from stumbling as Peter did in his earlier walk with Christ. There is wisdom and counsel in this book of 1 Peter that will keep us standing firm and confident in God's sustaining grace. For no doubt Peter wrote out of his own experience. Peter wrote out of the wisdom that he gained through grace when he wrote these words here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 through 10. Let me read these words for you. Think about Peter's fall, what he learned from his fall, and then listen to these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he, Christ, cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful, Peter says. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace. Notice how Peter identifies God. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, establish, and strengthen you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And therefore, brethren, what we also find here in the book of 1 Peter is wise counsel. Very wise counsel from one who once acted impulsively, who once acted very foolishly, who once underestimated the spiritual threat that was posed by his adversary, the devil. But one who later learned to stand fast, to be firm, to be confident in God's sustaining grace. And then lastly, brethren, with respect to Peter's realization by divine grace of what service God had called him to, that's the third point, the third aspect in Peter's life. We see here in the book of 1 Peter that Peter did obey Christ's command back in John chapter 21 to feed Christ's sheep. Peter was obedient from that day. He was restored. For we read that Peter went on to minister as a preacher. We read about that throughout the book of Acts. And Peter also wrote this book as well. this book, 1 Peter, which we're examining today. This book is evidence that Peter took Christ's command very seriously. This book is evidence that God indeed fulfilled his promise to use Peter again to feed his lambs. It's through Peter's words today that we're reading right now, applied by the Holy Spirit, that there's a sense in which Peter is still feeding God's lambs. As we read, as we study, as we preach through the book of 1 Peter, God is using Peter's words here. Yet even Peter's experiences and what the Spirit revealed to Peter as a Christian and as an apostle to feed God's flock spiritually. As you and I, brethren, hear the words of this book preached in the weeks to come, we should realize that this is what this book is. It is spiritual food. This book is written by one who was moved upon and instructed by the Spirit to spiritually feed God's people, and that's what all of us are here, I trust, God's people. And yet, not only does this book testify to the fact that God called and equipped Peter to feed his people, but this book also testifies to the fact that Christ, by divine grace, brought Peter to a realization of what his own giftedness was. Christ brought Peter, by grace, to a realization of what Peter's giftedness was. In fact, this is an important, although often overlooked, theme in 1 Peter. And I don't have the time to develop it now, but Peter's realization of what God called him to do greatly influences the message of this book. And it should influence how you and I respond to the message of this book. And to keep it very brief, let me just ask this question. What was Peter called to do? What did he come to realize as his calling? Well, Peter was called to be an elder and a shepherd of God's flock. He says that in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. And then the following question is, what are we as God's people called to do? In fact, I'm going to expound more upon this in the weeks to come, but the word calling appears a great deal in the book of 1 Peter. And we're going to explore not just the concept of Peter's calling, not just the concept of the calling of God for salvation in the life of every believer, but the calling that God has given each believer to minister by the grace of God. It's a fascinating verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says this, as each one of us has received a gift. In other words, there are no Christians who have no gifts. As each of us have received a gift, this is Peter speaking, we are to use it to serve one another. And listen to what he says. We are to use it as good stewards of God's varied grace. There's that word grace again. We receive grace and then we become stewards of God's grace. And we have a responsibility as stewards to be faithful. Peter goes on to say here, whoever speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so clearly there is here in the message of 1 Peter, Peter's insistence as a shepherd that he is not only responsible for leading and feeding God's people, but he as a shepherd has a duty to urge God's people to use their giftedness in what Peter calls a stewardship of God's varied grace for the good of others. Lord willing, you and I will consider this last theme of the gifting from God and the believer's call to service in more detail. But for now, brethren, let me just say it is an overlooked theme and one that we should anticipate considering. Therefore, what Peter realized about his calling before God, about his gifting under grace, has some bearing on the discovery of our own calling and our own service to Jesus Christ, which we'll eventually see more in this book. So I trust that you can see that there is great things, are great things to anticipate as we work our way through this wonderful book from Peter. However, without question, brethren, the most important things that are stated, the most important things that are explained through the course of this book pertain to Jesus Christ. This is a book about Jesus Christ. Yes, we're going to talk a lot about Peter. We're going to talk about gifting. We're going to talk about calling. We're going to talk about suffering. But woven all through those themes is the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. For while this book does point to Peter's transformation under grace, let us not forget it was Christ who transformed him. While this book does testify to the fact that Peter was restored after he fell, it was Christ who was the one who restored him. And while it's important to see Peter writing this book as a leader and shepherd of God's people, it was actually Christ who was behind it all. It is actually Jesus Christ who is the chief shepherd. Peter makes that very clear in this book. And what Peter says of Christ will undoubtedly increase our love, increase our appreciation and affection for Jesus Christ even more. And so, my dear friends, as Christ is revealed to us throughout the pages of this book, let us carefully consider the person and the beauties of Jesus Christ. Let us openly confess Christ. Let us not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, for he deserves our obedience. He deserves our praise. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus today, for all that he is to us, for all that he has done for us and continues to do as our tender shepherd. We pray that in the weeks ahead, as we consider this book, you will help us to grow in our love for Christ and in our dedication to his service. We ask now, dear God, that as we come to the Lord's Supper, which is about Christ, that our hearts would be drawn to him, that our love for him would be real and would continue to grow by his strength. So bless us as we continue in this book in the weeks ahead. Bless this first introductory message to us, that it might truly create a desire within us to learn more from your word. And bless us now as we go to the table of our Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.